Bibles this morning, and we're going to look at Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6 in our Bibles this morning. Just for a few minutes, we've got about 15 minutes or so. And I want to share with you something that I find helpful in my own Christian life, and I think that we all can find helpful. Romans chapter number 6. As I said earlier, I'm so thankful to be an American. I'm thankful for those who fought for our freedoms. You know, somebody made the statement, freedom isn't really free, and it's not really free, because it cost the lives of those who fought for us here in America. You know, many battles were fought, and many battles obviously were won. And, you know, a battle is won when you have a battle plan. You don't just go out there and say, well, we're just going to wing it. I don't know that I'd want to be in an army where they just winged it or wung it or whatever the verb is there. And, you know, you got to have some planning. You got to have some strategy. You got to have some training. And sometimes I think in our Christian lives, we live the Christian life and we're kind of winging it. And we find ourselves sometimes struggling. And do you know the Bible gives us some steps to victory? And we find them here in Romans chapter number 6. And so I'm going to read the first two verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer. And I want to give you three steps that I find helpful to victory in the life of a Christian. All right? So look at Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says this: what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Lord, we ask that you would help us as we look for a few minutes in Romans 6. I ask, Lord, that you would use truth in our lives. And Lord, you know where each of us is in our spiritual walk. Lord, I pray that you would draw us close to you and that you would be glorified in what's said here this morning and then in our concert to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you three words here this morning, if you want to write them down right out of the gate, that are our three steps to help with victory in the Christian life. The first, write down the word know, K-N-O-W. The second, write down the word reckon, R-E-C-K-O-N, reckon. And the third is the word yield. All three of these are found in Romans chapter number 6. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome here, and he asks this question: because we are saved, because we are a Christian. Now, you may be here this morning. You say, I'm not exactly sure what it means to be saved or what it means to be a Christian. The Bible tells us that all of us are sinners. And we'll look at this, and when we go over there, we'll spend just a few minutes, and we'll look at how we can know freedom from hell, freedom from the bondage of sin in our life. But he's writing to the church here at Rome, and he says this: because we're saved, because we know for sure our sins are forgiven and we're on our way to heaven. Somebody that knows that has come to a point where they've asked God to forgive them of their sin. They place their faith and trust in Jesus, and Jesus forgave them their sin. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So they're depending upon Jesus to get to heaven. They've made a decision in their life where they recognize, I can't get to heaven on my own, and I'm trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ. As we look at this passage then, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the subject of somebody that has Jesus as their Savior that might say, well, I can just live how I want to live and do whatever I want to do. Shall I sin that the grace of God may abound? And the Apostle Paul says, no. No, you do not have to because of what we have in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to see step number one as we look at what this means for us as a Christian to have victory in our life. The first word is the word know. And he starts out by saying this in verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7. For he that is dead is free from sin. Verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Here's our word again. Verse number 9. knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. So the Apostle Paul is telling the believers here at the church at Rome that there are some things that you need to know when it comes to this matter of victory, when it comes to this matter of what you have in Christ. The Bible tells us when a person places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit of God moves in. Christ in you, the Scripture says, the hope of glory. And as we look at the text here this morning, there are some facts that the Apostle Paul wants this church to know. The first thing he says in verse number 3 is a Christian is joined with Christ. You see this in verse 3. You're baptized into Christ. We see in verse number 4, our old man is crucified. Our old man is crucified. In verse number 6, the Bible says our old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, that doesn't mean that you come to a point in your life where you reach sinless perfection. It doesn't mean that at all. But when we recognize it, what it means is that sin does not have to dominate your life. We can say it this way. Because of what we have in Christ, a Christian does not have to sin. Because of what we have in Christ, a Christian does not have to sin. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want to take a minute, turn over to John chapter number 8. In John chapter number 8, I want you to see what Jesus says about somebody that does not know Christ as their personal Savior. The Bible says in John 8, and I want you to see verse number 44, Jesus said this. I know it's pretty straightforward, but here's what he said. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You ever hear somebody to say, the devil made me do it? Somebody that does not have Christ as their personal Savior cannot help but sin. Somebody that does have Christ as their personal Savior does not have to sin, is what the Apostle Paul is telling us. Do you know the Bible says, as he thinketh in his heart, so he is he. What I think to be true affects me. I hope there's nobody here this morning that still believes in Santa. But if you are here this morning and still believe in Santa, I hope your parents don't get mad at me. When I was a kid, my mother told me that she used to, with my oldest brother, she used to do the Santa thing for maybe the first year or two. Until my oldest brother, as a little tot, decided that he was going to stay up all night until he saw Santa come. And my mother said I had to eventually, it was for the better anyway, because she didn't want to tell us something that wasn't true and then tell us later that, that wasn't true. What was true? And then something, you know, about Jesus, we might think, well, she's telling us this is true and she's going to change it. She didn't want that happening as we got older. She had to come to a point where she said, okay, to my brother when he was 2 or 3 or whatever it was, Santa's not really real. And you're not staying up all night and I'll have your presents under the tree. Go to bed. All right. For him as a little tot, he was living in light of what was not true. And what was not true affected him as a little boy. It kept him from going to bed. You know, sometimes as Christians, we can live our life based on something that is not true. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, you need to know the fact. The fact is this. Every Christian has Christ in them, and the Christ in them makes it possible for them to have victory. Sometimes Christians will say this. This is my besetting sin, and I'm stuck with it my whole life long. And that is not true. So step number one to victory in our life has to do with what we know. It has to do with facts. It has to do with truth. But the second step is a step that we take after we have knowledge. It's a step the Bible calls reckon. Look at verse number 11. Verse number 11, the Bible says this: likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. The word reckon is an accounting term. It is best illustrated by someone that would, and maybe the young people that won't understand this, but I know those of us older people, we get this, that would balance their checkbook. You know, nowadays everything's on the phone. You know, checkbook, how much a checkbook? Checks? Oh, it's just a ding, ding, you know, bing, bing, bing. You got the bings on the phone. And you better hope that phone doesn't break on you. You're going to be stuck somewhere. You accidentally, you know, you're out on vacation. You accidentally drop it in the pool. You are done for, all right? You're done. You're stuck. There it is, all right? But for those of us that understand this, the idea with balancing a checkbook, the idea is to see what's in there and look at your debits, and hopefully you have more entries than you do debits, right? And hopefully you say, okay, here's what I have, and here, and I reckon it, and I got $5 left in my checking account. There you go, all right? Maybe you have $10 left in your checking account. But you balance up what comes in and what goes out, and you say, this is where I'm at. Now, the Apostle Paul uses this term because he wants us to understand not just facts, but how those facts relate to me. So we can say it this way. The easiest way to say this is this, all right? As we look at knowing, Christians do not have to sin. When I reckon, I say it this way, I don't have to sin. You see, sometimes we look at the Word of God and we see the Apostle Paul. That's the great Apostle Paul. He was different than me. No, he wasn't. He was a human being just like you and I. He had struggles just like you and I have. He had strengths and weaknesses in his life just like you and I. We have a tendency to look at, well, that was Peter. Now, Peter, we may not bring up Peter because Peter's got some big issues in the New Testament, denying the Lord. And, you know, we can identify with Peter. God used Peter in a great way in the book of Acts. I mean, I kind of like Peter, you know, because I sometimes can relate and connect, you know. Give Peter a big hug. Come here, Peter. I feel your pain, man. I don't want to tell him thanks for being a failure in the New Testament, but at least it encourages us, right? Because we think, here's Peter. But it's easy for us to say, well, that was Jesus, or that was Paul, or that was Daniel, or that was. The reality is, when I recognize that the facts of what I have in Christ relate to me. And so I recognize that instead of saying Christians don't have to sin, Christians are crucified in Christ, I take those facts and I believe those facts for me. And I recognize that as a Christian, I don't have to sin. It's a choice we make. Sometimes we can find ourselves facing temptation and we feel the pull to temptation. It's really a pull of our flesh and we feel like I have to yield. No, we don't have to yield. We choose to yield. That's what Paul said to the church at Rome. No, here's the facts. You're in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The Christ that lives in you doesn't sin. The Christ that lives in us enables us to have victory in our life. But I've got to recognize that these facts I need to take ownership of. I need to reckon them to be true for me. And so he says this. In verse 11, likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. So let's all say this before we move to our third truth and we'll be finished here. Let's all say this phrase, I don't have to sin. All right, let's say it. Ready together? I don't have to sin. Reckoning is really important. It's very important for us. But there's a third step. And the third step is flows right out of this when he says this in verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What's he talking about? Yielding your members. Matter of fact, let me read verse 19 real quick. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. The Bible here is talking about members. You say, what are members? Well, you got your hands, you got your eyes, right? You got your feet. Our body parts, right? Our body parts is what sin, right? Our body parts get instructions very quickly from our mind, right? And from our flesh, if you would. And the third truth he wants them to understand is this. Don't yield your members to unrighteousness, as you have done in the past. So what he's saying is, there was a time when you just yielded your body parts and you just sinned. You looked at whatever you wanted to look at. You did whatever you wanted to do. You went to places wherever you wanted to go. And you yielded your members, servants, to unrighteousness. And what he's saying is you have to yield your members or act on the truth that you know Christians don't have to sin. Christ lives in me. I don't have to sin. And I can yield myself then to the Christ that lives in me to live the Christian life through me. I don't know about you, but when I first got saved and as I was growing up, sometimes I saw the Christian life as a list of do's and don'ts. By the way, there are religious systems that will teach you to get to heaven. You have to do and you have to don't. And that's not found in the truth of the Word of God. We can't do enough to get us to perfection. We're sinners. Jesus was perfect. He hung on a cross and he said, "It is finished." When he died on the cross, he did it all. That means you and I don't have any work to do. And sometimes people will live by a list of do's or don'ts, and they think if I do, I'm going to get to heaven. And if I don't, I'm going to get to heaven. And that's not true. But I have to recognize that I don't live by a list of do's and don'ts. The Christian life is not a do, I don't. Here's the Christian life in a nutshell. When you got saved, Christ moved in. Now here's the key. The key is I yield to the Christ that lives in me. And I have to allow Him to live the Christian life through me. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul told the church at Philippi? He said this, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." You see, some Christians will think, if I do this and do this and don't do this, then God's going to love me more. That's not true. God loves you perfectly. Do you know there's nothing you can do to get God to love you any more than He already loves you? You see, works, the do's and the don'ts, flow out of a love relationship with God. I've said this many times. When I got married, I tell people this when I knock on the door and try to tell them how they know for sure they're on their way to heaven. When I got married, I didn't say to my wife, "Here's a list of do's and here's a list of don'ts. You got it? You sign at the bottom line here and we'll be good." Now, she didn't do that to me either. "Here, well, here's your big list of do's and don'ts. You sign here." No. It was a faith decision. I love you, and you love me, and boy, that's just beautiful, right? I'm committing to you, and you're committing to me. Oh, beautiful. That was a trust decision, a faith decision. And you know what? We've been married 30 years. She's been putting up with me. Whew, long time. But you know, if she would make a list of the do's and the don'ts, her list of things that she does for me, probably a whole lot bigger than the list of do's that I do for her and the don'ts. But you know what? Those do's and don'ts didn't create the relationship. They flow out of a relationship that's already existing. I love you, baby, and therefore I am going to do. I love you, baby, and therefore I am going to don't. And you know what? When we recognize, "I love you, Lord. I love you for dying on the cross for my sin." That's the motivation for the do's and the don'ts. And He does the do's and the don'ts through us if we yield our members, servants, to righteousness. You got to know the facts. The facts are you're in Christ. And Christ is in you. That's never going to change. You got to reckon those facts to be true for you. I have Christ in me. I don't have to sin. When I sin, I choose to sin. we have to, number three, yield our members. Lord, today I yield my hands and my feet and my eyes and my members to you. And will you help me to do what's right, to please you? And by the way, when we find ourselves doing what's wrong, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, forgive me. I'm going to go back to knowing I'm in Christ. I don't have to sin. I got to yield myself, a servant to righteousness. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you.